How's everybody doing? It's funny, when I was looking for slides on humility, this was the first one that came up, and I was struck by the fact that it's green, which would be for envy or jealousy or something, but I like the green, so I went with it anyway. Somebody asked me if I had any jokes for today, and I mentioned a while back that when you're speaking on humility, I'm the only joke that really is worth anything. But actually, I did find, I went online looking. There's not many jokes about being humble or humility, strangely enough. I thought there would be. But this one's kind of close. And it's about two young boys who are at the breakfast table, Ryan and Kevin. Kevin is 5, Ryan is 3. And their mom is making pancakes, and they love pancakes. What kid doesn't love pancakes, right? So the mother is looking for an opportunity to teach them a moral lesson, and it's kind of a lesson about humility. And she says, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, well, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait, right? Patience, humility, humbleness. So, Kevin, the older brother, turned to his younger brother and said, Ryan, you be Jesus. You got that. Good.
Good.
Kids these days, right? It's quite something. Let's go with that first slide, the next slide, Dan. No, not that one. There should be another one before that, well before that one, well before that. Maybe not. All right. Doesn't matter. There is a quote that was supposed to be on the slide that goes like this. We have to humble ourselves, and the way you do that is by serving other people. Makes a whole lot of sense. Do you know who said that? We have to humble ourselves, and the way that you do that is by serving other people. That was football player Tim Tebow who said that. Tim Tebow got into a lot of trouble because he was always praying while he was playing football. And God gifted him with a pretty good ability to play football with the Philadelphia Eagles. And so he came into a little bit of controversy because he was always thanking Jesus for the gifts that he had, and he was quite vocal about that. Interestingly enough, when he left football, for whatever reason, I can't remember, he went to play baseball, and he's already been hitting home runs. So the man has a fair bit of talent. So if we were watching television, this would be the portion of the program where the announcer says, previously on Philippians. We have been reading and hearing about Paul's situation as he wrote this book. Estimated that he wrote this letter about 62 A.D., and that would be about 10 years after his first visit to Philippi. The letter was written to the Christians there while he was in prison. We heard about that. The Bible tells us that Paul was imprisoned 3 times, briefly, overnight in Philippi, and that was with Silas before they were freed by the earthquake in Acts 16:23. He was imprisoned again in Caesarea, Acts 23:35. He was awaiting trial at that point. And finally, in Rome, Acts 28:16, he was there in prison, basically free to live by himself with a soldier that was guarding him. Interestingly enough, in total, Paul spent 5.5 to 6 years in prison. I mean, he was only in prison 3 times, but 5.5 to 6 years. Can you imagine spending that much time in prison? The Jewish leaders were after him all the time. And this is one of those classic cases, much like the story of Joseph, where the brothers were sort of horrified that they had done what they had done and what happened to Joseph. But Joseph said, you know, you did something mean and evil, but God turned it to good. Same thing with Paul. as we heard last week in Debbie's sermon, you know, Paul was afforded an opportunity to speak and share the gospel with people that he would never have necessarily been in touch with. And that was a blessing that God did. God turned something bad or evil into something good. So, let's dig into these first 11 verses in chapter 2. And he starts with, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So those are the first 11 verses in chapter 2. And there's two overarching ideas that Paul is hitting at here. One is unity in the church. He talks about that in verse 2, where we are to be like-minded. And unity for the apostles and Paul in the New Testament was a big, big issue, because the church was always being pushed to divide, to split, or think differently, or think wrongly. So he says we should be like-minded. And not that we should all think exactly the same way. That's different. Being like-minded means that we're not necessarily uniform in every single way, but that we should have the same objectives in mind. For example, if we want to help the poor, there is no one way that we should all be thinking that we should help the poor. There's any number of ways, and we should all look to doing whatever we can to be like-minded, like Christ, and look at all the different ways that we can help the poor, or whatever it is. We should be like-minded like Jesus and look to the ways that he would do certain things. We're not to be robots, all sort of following in line with exactly the same things that we say and do. God created variety, diversity. You talked about that with, you know, in the creation. I mean, if you look at what we find in Australia, you know, with the duck-billed platypus and all the other different things. We went to the kangaroo farm in Kelowna last summer, and there were some really weird things there. There were really strange creatures. There was this one little thing that had back feet like a rabbit, and it looked a bit like a small deer, and I can't remember the name of it. I think it started with an M, but it was just a very unusual thing that I'd never, ever seen before. So variety is something that God likes, but you know, we should be like-minded. We should all have the same overarching goal in mind, and that's one of the things that Paul talks about. The other key point is the one that we're going to spend most of the time talking about, and that is humility, what it means to be humble. I was reminded of the phrase, "What would Jesus do?" Remember that? You used to be able to get bands on your wrists and everything else that would remind you, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it was a little thing to sort of remind you that, am I doing the right thing, or is this what Jesus would do? Or just to, you know, sort of keep you on the track. And as I say, it got got a bad rap. It was seen to be a bit of a cliche, but I think at its core, at its heart, it's a very, very good thing. We should be asking ourselves in different situations in our lives, how would Jesus respond to this? What would he say here? What would he do here? And then we should follow and be like-minded, right? In verse 5, he says, our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. So what would Jesus do? Our attitude should be the same as his. So what is humility? I got a quote here from David Wells, who wrote, there's that first quote. You can skip ahead now. I must have got it in the wrong spot. And there's Tim Tebow. And then that's me talking there. Now go to the next one. And there we go. Humility has nothing to do with deprecating ourselves and our gifts in ways that we know to be untrue. Even humble attitudes can be masks of pride. Humility is that freedom from ourself which enables us to be in positions in which we have neither recognition nor importance, neither power nor visibility, and even experience deprivation, and yet have joy and delight, like Paul and Mother Teresa, right? It is the freedom of knowing that we are not in the center of the universe, not even in the center of our own private universe. That's tough for humans, right? To not be in the center of even our own private universe. That was David Wells' book he wrote called Losing Our Virtue. Humility means the state of being humble and has its origin in the Latin word humilis, meaning low. Low. So, if I say to you, for example, that I am nothing but a lowly writer, or I invite you to my humble abode. But basically what we're saying when we say things like that is that my place is not impressive. It's low, right? I'm a writer, but I'm not a great writer. I'm just a humble writer. So we can use these phrases, and we often do, to describe something that is really important and an attitude that we should have, but sometimes we don't use them correctly. I know I don't win all the time on that score. But have you noticed that God always uses humble people to accomplish his tasks? And we can ask ourselves, why? I mean, look at Moses, right? Moses was used mightily by God, and yet when you look at his life, depending on which movie or which book you've read about Moses, he was raised in Pharaoh's court. Not a very humble abode. Not a very humble existence, but he was raised in that environment. He was a warrior or a builder or both. We don't know for sure. But both have been attributed to Moses. He was a man of privilege. He was a murderer. How many humble murderers do you know? He was a leader of a nation. Hard to be humble when you're leading a nation. And yet, look what it says in Numbers 12:3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. That's pretty humble. And yet, you take a look at what he did, and it's not how we necessarily think a humble person should be, should act, should behave. Too often, we confuse timidity, shyness, piety with humbleness. They're not the same thing. Not the same thing at all. So that tells me that I know I have confused what it means to be humble. Maybe you have too. The Bible is full of examples of God using humble people, I mentioned, right? Why does he do that? Because he wants his name glorified, not ours, right? Psalm 18:27 says, "You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty." And Psalm 25:9 says, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way." So again, God wants His name elevated, His name first, for all the things that we can be grateful that He has done in our lives. When pride gets in the way, though, we do things our way. We want recognition. It's a human condition, right? It's where Satan drives us if he has the chance. We want the recognition for things that we do. But that's something we need to learn not to do. G. Campbell Morgan once wrote, "The Christian man is a man who at the center of his own being is no longer enthroned, having dominion over his life, but a man who has put Christ on the throne in his life." Let me just add that, right? Take a look in Matthew 18 when Jesus was with the disciples. And they asked that most human of questions. Who is the most important in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest? They said. They wanted to know, right? That's so human. And Jesus called a child over who was nearby and said in verses 3 and 4, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then in Matthew 23:11-12, there's not a slide for it. Well, actually there is. "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So Jesus spoke about humility in a very positive way, and yet sometimes the apostles didn't get it, so it's quite natural that we don't always get it. Charles H. Spurgeon once wrote, "Depend upon it, our judgment is very much like a pair of scales. If Christ goes up, self goes down. If self rises, Jesus falls. No man ever sets a high price upon self and Christ at the same time." It reminded me of the other scripture about serving. We can't serve two masters, right? Ourself and whatever else it is. So Paul then writes in Ephesians 4:2 that we should be completely humble and gentle, and be patient, bearing with one another in love. And James and Peter refer back to a proverb, Proverbs 3:34, in their letters. And they make an interesting connection, interesting to me anyway, between humility, humbleness, and grace. James 4, verse 6, he says, "But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Grace to the humble. It is by God's grace that we can and remain humble. Right? God's grace allows that. So whatever our circumstances are in our life, you know, whatever they are, good, bad, or otherwise, look at the examples of those who were faithful in the Bible, like Paul, any of the apostles, really. Whatever their condition was, humbleness was a factor and was something that they strived for. But in the end, it's God who lifts us up out of those situations, whether they're situations in our personal life or whether they're part of our church life. God will lift us up out of those situations. He gives us grace. But we must remain humble before Him. C.S. Lewis said it well and points out how sometimes we get it wrong. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The man was wise beyond his years. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. You see how humans can get that wrong. We think that by being humble, you have to think less of yourself. I'm not a great person. I'm just a lowly person. That's not what the Bible actually teaches. That's not how Moses led a nation out of Egypt, by thinking he was nobody. But he didn't think so much of himself that God was pushed out of the picture. It's funny. Seeking humility is a funny deal. The minute we think that we're there, you have to start the process over again. Because you can't brag about being humble. Right? You cannot. And so, once you think you're there, you got to start over. Because you're thinking of yourself too much again. Humility isn't pure, or as Paul puts it, complete, unless our motivation is correct. Right? And our motive should be seeking to help others for no other reason than to help. I think that was the 15th point on that list. Actually, you know, if we could have just left that list up and everybody read it, and that would have been a better sermon than I've got. Because she lived it. She did it. I'm only talking about it right now. But again, as C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It is thinking of ourself less, and thinking, by virtue of what he's saying, others more, right? Put others more as part of what's going on up here. The best case is that we help. Just be helping, doing something. Don't think about the effect, you know, that I'm having with others. Just do it. Just help. Right? Since God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, as we talked about in James 4:6, we should want to seek to be as truly humble as we can, because we all need as much grace as we can get. God gives grace to the humble, it says. So denying ourselves, because Jesus talked a lot about that, about denying ourselves, right? Denying ourselves and our own desires is tough, because we are constantly, when I'm hungry, I want to eat, and I'm thinking about me. Not yet. We'll get to those in a minute. But Jesus talked a lot about denying ourselves, right? And thinking more and more about the fruits of the Spirit. We know the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to think about all of those things. And the more we think about those things, the less we end up thinking about ourselves. Because usually we can't think of two things at the same time. So if we're thinking about ourselves, we're not thinking about this. If we're thinking about these things, the fruits of the Spirit, then we're not thinking about ourselves. And the more time that I can spend thinking about and acting on and doing those things that reflect the fruits of the Spirit, the more time I can do that, the less time I have to think about me. And the more time we do that, the more we can live in a state of humility. And you know what comes with that? Peace. So often these days our lives are fraught with drama, with busyness, with all sorts of things. And peace is one of those commodities that is tough to hang on to. But the more time we spend on those fruits of the Spirit, I think, the more peaceful our lives will become. And Jesus said to deny ourselves and follow Him, right? What would Jesus do if we were to follow Him? We should ask that question. Well, as the title of this message was, we are to imitate Christ's humility. And there were lots of times we read in the four Gospels where he did things where it didn't look like my definition of humility. And yet, his motivation was right. So we need to, as Jesus said, deny ourselves. But sometimes we deny ourselves mistakenly. We think we're denying ourselves when we're not. And that's where these three points come into play. I'll go through them quickly. No need to belabor them. We deny ourselves in order to make a point. We deny ourselves to feel better about ourselves. We deny ourselves to have an excuse to be lazy. What does that mean? What am I getting at here? One, we deny ourselves in order to make a point. If we say something like, yeah, okay, whatever, we'll do it your way. Are we denying ourselves really and being humble there? Not really, because by saying we'll do it your way, we're not denying ourselves at all. We're really saying that our way is better, but I'm going to do it your way. So that's not humility or denying ourselves, really. We're just sort of trying to make a point about that. Number two, we deny ourselves to feel better about ourselves. So in this situation, if we say, you know, I'll do it if that's what you want to do. Well, again, we're not really denying ourselves sincerely. It's better than the first situation, perhaps. But if we were really sincere about the other person, we would just say, okay, let's do it. And that's denying ourselves. Not bringing up ourself into the objection. Basically, when we say, I'll do it because, you know, if that's what you want to do, we're people-pleasing. And that's getting in the way of humility again. And that last one, if we deny ourselves to have an excuse to be lazy, if we find ourselves agreeing with every opinion and not necessarily standing up for what we believe, well, again, we're sort of pleasing people. We should be okay with saying how we feel about things, but saying it in a way that doesn't put us or elevate us, but thinks about the other person. So all of these are really just examples of kind of a false humility more than anything else. False humility and letting someone else have their way so that we can look or feel better. We're putting on a mask when we use those kinds of things or any other false sense of humility. We're putting on a mask. And when we wear masks, we're not being humble. We're basically hiding behind the mask. Like many of the examples that we have from the Bible, we can be both bold about speaking the truth in love, and we can be humble living out that truth. When you look at the examples in the Bible of the people that God chose, many of them were bold in what they did and how they conveyed God to the people around them. Whatever it was, you know, from Noah to David to Moses, we talked about already. They were all bold in their actions, and yet they were humble as they lived out their lives. They did everything they did to make God more real, more alive to all of those around them. So we should be the same, right? In everything that we do. I'm not building any arcs, but I am doing things where I interact with people. So I should be prepared to be bold in speaking the truth in love to those that I come in contact with, and yet humble in doing the truth, in living out the truth. And I think you know, just as you thought of somebody who represented true humility, I thought of Nelson Mandela as a person who always struck me as being very, very humble. A quote from Nelson Mandela is this: "I stand here before you, not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people." You know, this is a man who was in jail for so many years, you know, beaten, deprived of the prime of his life, and yet when he gets out, "I stand before you not as a prophet, but as a humble servant." I think he really understood what being humble means. You notice how that ties into to Tim Tebow's quote? Very similar, where Tim Tebow says, we have to humble ourselves, and the way you do that is by serving other people. You see where it always comes back to? You know, if you think for a second that maybe I'm losing ground on this humbleness, here's the solution. Go help somebody. Go serve somebody. And I'm talking to myself here too. You know, I'm not any different than, you know, anyone else. And there's lots of times where humbleness seems to be the furthest thing from my mind. And instead, vanity comes in. And in all those 11 verses, that's a good reminder for me about what's really important, right? I stand here before you, not as a prophet, but as a humble servant of you, the people. So true humility is being who God created us to be. As part of the creation, we are here to serve and to help others, right? Not hiding our motivations, hiding the truth, hiding whatever. We're here as ambassadors to help others. True humility is about serving with no thought of me. These are the things that Paul was getting at in Philippians 2. Stop thinking about me. Think about others. Others in my family, others at work, others that I come in contact with, whatever it is. True humility is putting God first in every aspect of our life. Every aspect. Not just the ones that we choose or the ones that are easy, but putting God first everywhere from the moment we wake up to the time we go to sleep. And true humility is thinking like Jesus. What would Jesus do? You know, all those situations that we come up against on a day-to-day basis, from conversations to actions, our driving, our shopping, our you know, whatever we're doing on the computer, what would Jesus do? Right? And then act accordingly. Don't just ask what Jesus would do and ignore that, right? We need to act accordingly. True humility is thinking like Jesus. So Paul's writing in Philippians in chapter 2 has an awful lot to say for us today, I think. And we need to certainly get a handle on imitating Christ's humility, because it's what he wants us to do, right? Each and every day. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you have come into our lives and made our lives special. And we are so grateful that we can be a part of that. But as we go day to day, there are lots of pulls and lots of tugs that want to take us away from you, to separate us, to have us go in other directions. So we pray constantly, we should pray constantly, that we be close to you, and that we remind ourselves of what it is that we're supposed to be doing here, and then ask, what would Jesus do now that we're here? And how can we fill the needs that we see around us. Help us to be humble. I pray that you help us understand what true humility is going forward, that we can be humble in the right way, in the way that so many of the people you chose in the Bible, in your word, have us work like them, have us be like them, and have us follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to be like-minded with Him and with others here in this fellowship and your churches around the world. Help us to really have a grasp of what humility is, not a false sense of being humble, but a real sense, being able to put you first and us second. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us to help us do that very thing. Stir it up. Help us to leave here with a newly found committed sense of striving to be more humble than we were when we got here. And for the powers that you have given through that Holy Spirit, we thank you. We pray for this in and through Jesus Christ's mighty name, knowing that you hear our prayers, for which we are grateful. Amen.